Welcome to the Messages Podcast with Every Nation NYC. We are here for you to know God, grow together, discover purpose, and make a difference in New York City and beyond. Please check out our Facebook and Instagram at Every Nation NYC and enjoy the message.
My name's Ron. Honored to be here with you this morning and be in our series. Let's have a quick word of prayer. Lord, we just thank you for that song and thank you for the inspiration behind it. Thank you that our team wrote it. Lord, we just pray, capture our hearts and let us be aware that you have finished this great work so that we might be friends of God, participants in your grace. We just pray your peace over everyone here in Jesus' name. Amen. So yesterday I was, before we get into this, I took my girls to swim practice and they're 6 years old, in case you're not aware, but so swimming is still a little bit foreign to them. And We went ice skating for the first time, and they were learning how to skate, and they were out on the ice with me for about 3 hours. And so my legs are like noodles, you know, when you're carrying two girls, you know, like this, and you're working your way through, and their legs got tired too. And so then we went home, and then we went to swim practice, and they, over the holidays, without any explanation, they put them in the deep end. So it's like they just all of a sudden transferred out into the deep waters. And when Victoria hit the water, her legs weren't really working like they should be. And she forgot the strokes after a month. And she started going under and she started drowning. At least that's what she thought. And then she made her way to the edge after swallowing a gallon of water. And we've all been there and done that, right? So you remember that time when you thought you were drowning? And so she comes over and she runs to me. She's screaming, crying. And I have to hold her in front of all the moms and dads and everyone else for the next 15, 20 minutes. I told her it was okay. And I said, you're going to be fine. And you think you're drowning, but you're really not drowning because you have what it takes to get over to the side of the pool. And I was reminded this morning as my personal devotion was in Psalm 34 that it says, I sought the Lord and he answered me and he delivered me from all my fears. And I think there are people here this morning, you feel like you're drowning, but God says, no, you're not drowning. It's just you're in new territory, you're in a new place in life. And I just want to encourage you that just like God, you know, made it clear to my daughter that she was going to be fine. And I, by the way, the last 15 minutes or so, I said, all that matters to me is that you get back in before we leave here. I can't let her leave on a failure, right? And she's at the end of it, on her own, Mom, she said, Daddy, I'm ready to get back in. And she went back in and she conquered her fears. And so, this isn't in the text this morning, but I feel like it's for someone here. I was reminded of that this morning. Someone here, you need to know, it feels like you're drowning, you feel like you've ingested gallons of water and things aren't working. But God has a deliverance for you. And you're in the right place for that this morning. Here's our text today. It's Matthew chapter 4, verse 19. We're going to talk about becoming and being a disciple or a follower of Jesus. In Matthew 4, 19, it's a very simple message. It just says, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. Who is he speaking to? Jesus was speaking to his disciples. You may have grown up in a church where they called them the apostles. They were 12 men whom Jesus selected to come and be with him. That was the first thing, just to hang out with him, be with him. And then Jesus imparted his life to them, deposited information to them, and transformed them as they were with him. And in the process of that, they then became the original disciples who then took the gospel out, first into Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, and then these 12 went to the uttermost parts of the world. Now, it's not a fairy tale story because they weren't exactly the sharpest knives in the drawer. They had issues and they had problems. But as I look at this and I really think about this, how they could just, Jesus walks by and he says, Matthew, come follow me. And Matthew, who was working as a tax collector, they weren't exactly that popular with the Jewish people. They were despised. And Jesus said, Matthew, I'm choosing you to come be with me. And it says that Matthew left his business. Imagine, he's got this desk and he's got the coins, and he's got the offerings, and he's got the tax money there, and he just says, that's it. And he walked out on the job. That was it. He left it to go follow Jesus. And it's all history. The first gospel is the gospel of St. Matthew. It's amazing that their lives are so changed. And so, as I'm thinking about this, this inauguration of God's kingdom through Jesus and Jesus selecting others, I'm thinking about you and I together. And there are three little things that I want to focus on this morning, and Lynette's going to help me. And the first little focus here is that becoming and being a disciple, the first thing that's so important in our story is that how much God loved and desired his disciples, and how much God loves and desires you and I, that he would say, I want you. I choose you. Here's another way of saying, I found you. The first point is, you are wanted by God. You are wanted by God. God wants you. He chooses you. Do you know, anytime I ever, growing up in middle school and in high school, we would play pickup basketball. And we would choose, who would we choose to be on our team as we're going through? And I choose someone, you choose someone. We would choose those who we want them to be on our team. And the fact that you're here this morning is evidence that God wants you on his team. And you have been irresistibly drawn by God's grace to come to the banquet table of the Lord and feast and know that life is good in God. And this is the first thing, that we love him because he first loved us. We love him because he first loved us. When I met Lynette, I'll never forget that as we started dating and we got to know each other, and then we came to that point where I need to check in with her parents, and I need to go meet the parents. And so we were in two different cities, and we ended up, we met at Dallas-Fort Worth at the gate. And I was running late, and she didn't know this. She got a little anxious, like, is he really coming? And because I was running late.
I was super nervous. Like, I'm sitting there in the gate area, and I was at a meeting for Deloitte where I was working at the time, and Ron had been at a different meeting, and we said, we'll just meet in Dallas, and we'll fly to see my parents. And so I'm waiting in the gate, and he's nowhere to be found. And it is getting closer and closer to departure time. And you know, maybe you're like me, where you've had experiences in your life where the old tapes start running through your mind. And by the time, and I couldn't find him anywhere, it was crowded, and I thought, he's not showing up. I've been here before.
Well, I didn't know that.
I've been here before.
I would have been a little bit more
when
punctual.
When we both had our tickets to go see my parents at Thanksgiving, and 2 weeks before, the guy writes me a letter, because we didn't have email back then, and says, I'm not doing this, I'm not coming.
I thank God for that.
Okay, so it was really difficult.
Praise the Lord.
Yeah, praise God. But here's the point then. You want to tell the rest of the story, you want me to?
No, well, what she didn't know.
Yeah, the good part.
And this pertains to you, because this is my word for you, that God wants you. What she didn't know was that I was really about 30 yards away from her at the ticket counter with the gate agent, negotiating how I can get her bumped up into business class, because I had already been bumped up, and I thought, this is my moment. that if I can get this breakthrough and upgrade her, it's going to make it a lot easier to talk to mom and dad. And thank God that's what happened.
I mean, and you know, here's what's interesting too, is so when I finally saw him, you know, I didn't want him to know that I was all nervous about it, right? I mean, it's not like I'm that serious yet. I mean, we're serious, but so I'm now like trying to pull it all together, because I've been panicked for 30 minutes. And he's there, and then he's telling me, oh, I got you bumped up. And so I'm like, great. And, you know, we're talking, and we get on the airplane, and they're in first class, and he looks at me and he goes, you thought I wasn't coming. And it was like such a healing moment. And I'm saying that now. I'm not weeping right now, because I still feel that. I'm weeping because some of you have been wondering, can God choose me? Is God really looking out for me? Is he really coming after me? Maybe I've blown it too much. And I'm just here to say that not only is God coming for you, but he's upgrading your life. He's moving you to a better place.
That's it. And see, when you talk about what it is to be a disciple of Jesus, a lot of you are straddled and strapped down by old-time religion. You may have grown up in a family that you have to do it everything right. You have to do this, don't do that. Don't smoke, drink, or chew, or date any women who do. You know, the old sayings like that. And you have this sense that it's like that. But actually, becoming a follower of Jesus, the first thing and the most important thing to know is that how much he loves you by the very fact that he's calling you and drawing you. And he's actually not going to hurt you. He's going to help you. He's going to upgrade your life. That's what Jesus is going to do. He upgrades everything and every area of your life. Becomes amazingly, remarkably, extraordinarily better. Now, that's not to say that we don't have struggles, challenges, trials, whatever, and I'll get to that in the next point. But it is to say that this is God's intention to bring you, he says, to his disciples. He said, fear not, it's your Father's good pleasure to let you come into and inherit the kingdom, the domain, the rule, the authority, and the blessing of the kingdom of God the Father. And so that's God's intention. And so that's, when we talk about being a disciple, I've really felt very strongly with this church that I need to emphasize 2 out of 3 of the points are what God does for you. Because I grew up in a church, one of my first churches. I didn't grow up in a church. I actually did not grow up in a church. But that's a different story. But after I met Jesus, I became a part of a church that the emphasis on we need to be committed. We need to be committed to God. We need to be committed to Jesus. We need to be committed to the church. We need to be committed to God's ways. We need to be committed to living a moral and holy and sanctified life. All these things. And it was true. It wasn't false. But then after being worn out by what I need to be committed to, I realized that my commitment to God will never exceed his commitment to me. And the very foundation that I even want to be committed to God is because he is so committed to me. That God's coming after me. There was a young woman that before I became a Christian pastor, I was preaching, and I was this particular time at my university campus, University of North Carolina, Chapel Hill, I was preaching, and there was someone who was noticeably touched, and she gave her heart to Jesus. And I took some friends, and we went into her dorm room, we ministered to her. It turned out she was psychologically really challenged, anorexia, bulimia, image issues, all these things, and we really ministered to her. And over time, this woman got up on her 2 feet, and she finished nursing school. She became a nurse, and she then eventually moved away. But her life was changed. She was not the same person. That's one of the great things about when Jesus calls us. And these disciples, these 12, they left their business behind. They left their family behind. They just got up and followed Jesus. Their lives were changed. But this particular girl, her name is Anne. When she would once a year come back and see us. And it wasn't like on a homecoming church weekend. It was always on Father's Day. And it's because she never knew her dad. She never knew her dad. And I was the only dad that she ever had. And one day I looked at her on one of those Father's Day. I said, I noticed that you're here every Father's Day. She said, you are my father. You're the only father I've ever really had. And it so blessed my life. And, you know, people love us really because we love them first. And this is our great privilege in what it is to walk with Jesus and be with Jesus and to be a disciple of Jesus. All it is one simple word. It's a response to the grace that God has brought into our lives. And if you don't feel loved, then just soak it up. God loves you. He's not mad at you. He's mad about you. He's coming after you. He's going to grab your face and say, you've been left behind before, but this time you're not being left behind. That brings us to our second point. And that is, not only does God love us and wants us, but he transforms us. Jesus transforms us. He doesn't conform us. Wouldn't that be terrible if everybody looked and acted the same in this church? I love the diversity. I love the fact that we have different gifts, different callings, different statuses in life, different ages. And God doesn't conform us. There's not like, be like this person, but it's, God wants us to be transformed from the inside to the out. And that's the work and the process. That's why we so value things in this church like Cleansing Stream, because the journey that we're in is a transformational journey. It's a process. It's not an assembly line where we just check off all the different things that we need to do and need to read. Have you read this book? Have you gone to that class? But there's a process at work, and God uses so many things in our lives to help us to understand that we're being transformed, and through the power of God and the power of the gospel, He gives us a brand new identity. Who you thought you were is not really who you are. Some of you are going way too low. You're underestimating who's living inside of you and what He has for you. Very first time I desperately wanted golf clubs when I was a little boy. I desperately wanted them, and my father said, "Let me just take you to some places." And he was taking me. And the very first set that he took us to, I grabbed it. I said, "This is it." And he looked at it. My dad said, "That's not it. That's not it. There's something better." And man, when he finally, later that afternoon, when he finally bought, it was like a dream set of golf clubs. And God is that way in our lives, that we want to grab what we can grab hold of, but God says, no, I've got something about 10 times better than that. You think you know what you need. You think you know who you are, but there's such a new identity on your life that what Jesus did for those disciples, He redefined them completely to the point that, for example, Peter and Paul, He completely changed their names from Simon to Peter and Saul to Paul because He wanted them to forever be told by everyone for the rest of their lives who would call them by name. He wanted to give them their real identity was even in their very name. In the Hebrew construct, that's a big deal. The Hebrews did not name their kids, and there's I don't want to even say the names, but you know, some of us have we're in America, we get named by whatever the name is, whatever car we drive, you know, whatever fruit we like, you know, your name is Pear. Okay, Pear, what's happening, Pear? It's okay. I'm not demeaning that, but what I am saying is this: that's more important. Is that Jesus even said that you're going to have a new name that nobody but God has for you? And that name will identify you with your new identity, because we as believers in Jesus would need to be careful when we say the words, I am a blank. I am a businessman. I am a businesswoman. I am a homemaker, whatever. No, that's what you do. Who you are, your identity is infinitely greater. Amen. Infinitely greater.
Amen.
And I'll say this, and then my wife's going to speak, but Beth Moore helped me in this. But we are not our politics. We are not our positions. We are not our possessions. We are not our successes. We are not our failures. We are not our Enneagram number. We're not our social media accounts. We're not our emojis. We're not our best selfies. We are followers of Jesus Christ, who redefines us from the inside out and makes us what we could never be without His help and without His grace.
When we go to Israel about every year, every 2 years, and we love to take people with us. We're getting ready to start planning for our trip next year. But a year ago when we were there, we went to a new place that we hadn't gone before, and it was this place at Magdala. And there is a whole center there, and it's where the woman Mary Magdalene lived. She was a follower of Jesus. She has a fascinating story. We're not teaching on that today, but you know, Jesus was the great liberator of women in a culture that thought women were second-class citizens and gave no place for them. And when you get to this city and you look at what they've set up there and her story, it's just so powerful. It makes me think about the fact that, you know, every single person of us in this room has been wounded. You know, how can you live in the world with parents and families and bosses and churches and everything we're part of over the years? We get wounded. Wounding happens. Sometimes we bring it on ourselves. Other times, many times, circumstances bring it or people bring it. We are such a big believer in getting the healing we need, letting God transform us. Healing is real. I mean, how else will we be healed if we're not healed by God Himself, by what He provides for us? We as a church embrace that. We don't say to anyone who's in a place of brokenness or wounding, you know, we're sorry for you. We are sorry. We do grieve with you. But then we say, come into wholeness. Come into health. God has more for you. You don't have to live in those addictions. You don't have to live in those wounds. I grew up in a great home with great parents, but I had wounds, and counseling and different programs have helped me so much. Cleansing Streams that we do here is getting ready to start in about 2 weeks, 3 weeks. And I personally just believe every one of us needs it. Maybe it's your time now to actually dive in and go through. It's such a powerful program. Thousands and thousands of people have gotten help from it. When our 24-year-old son died of cancer about 6 years ago, about a year later, people kept telling us, you know, it might really be good for you guys to go to this one program called Restoring the Foundations and kind of work through some of your grief. And to be honest, Ron and I looked at each other and we're like, that's the last thing we want to do. You ever feel that? You're like, seriously,
I'm going
to
go? How many of you are like really excited
through?
About therapy? I mean, I just can't wait for it, man.
I mean, I'm just being honest. We're like, that's not what we feel like doing. But we also said we probably need to do it. And so we made the time and we went and we spent a week and it changed us. It was transformative. It couldn't bring our son back, but it could bring us through. It could help us get through. And so I just share that to say, I believe the Lord will show you if it's your turn and your time to go to a deeper place of healing. It can't hurt. I want to be well. I want to be whole. Why? Because life's a marathon and we can't get through a 5K. We can maybe get through one on our own, but we can't run a marathon on our own without God really, really healing us from the inside out.
And we all have a belief system. And the belief system that we get, it's, you know, another technical term is your paradigm. How do you filter things that come, information that comes to you? And that's why communication is so important. It's so much nonverbal. And so much of it is what you feel and how you interpret. And it's so important to make sure that when you're speaking to someone, you go back to them and say, now, are you saying this? So if Lynette says to me, wow, you know, the trash is overflowing. And so I can say, yeah, as a matter of fact, it is, and move on, right? That's not what she's saying. No, she's in her nightgown and I'm not. So that means get it and bag it and take it down the hall and throw it down the chute. That's what she's saying. But for men, it's very difficult sometimes to really know what your woman is saying or your mom is saying or your sister is saying or your sister in Christ is saying. It's important. That's where communication is not as easy as it sounds. So the transformation process that God begins in our lives begins with our mind. Well, the first thing he does actually before that is Jesus said that we need to be born again of our spirit. You're not born again physically. You're already born physically. But your spirit man is dead until Christ raises it. The only one that can make you spiritual or give you real spirituality is Jesus. Why? Because he rose from the dead. Nobody else. Buddha didn't rise from the dead. No, it's you know, Eckhart didn't rise from the dead. No, who rose from the dead was Jesus. And he was born again that we might have the born again experience. Now, I don't know what you're thinking about when you think about those words, born again. But Jesus said to Nicodemus, he said, you must be born of spirit. You must be born to bring back that part of you that was dead because of our sins. All of us have a dead spirit. We're like animals in a sense. You know, we have a conscience, unlike animals. We have a conscience, but we don't, our spirit man can't be fully brought alive until Jesus sets us free. But then he doesn't stop there. The next thing is we're renewed by the transforming of our mind. Now, this is a psychological term, neuroplasticity or epigenetics. These things that God shows us in the field of science that align with Scripture, where 2,000 years ago, Paul says, you will be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And here's how I renewed my mind as a young believer. I renewed my mind by, instead of saying, I am a student, I said, I am a new creation in Christ. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I am more than a conqueror. I am an overcomer. And I began to say, I am, to everything that God says that I am. Because to me, that's the identity that I need to get up in the morning and go at it in the afternoon. That's what I need to overcome. That's what I need to overcome my fear. And after 15 minutes of me squeezing and holding my wet daughter in her bathing suit and holding her there and helping her to overcome then not only fear of drowning, but then shame of everyone looking at her and her sister in the pool, like right here, looking at her every second saying, when is she coming back in here? And she finally says, you be quiet, Juju. You be quiet. Leave me alone. And I finally said, Juju, just be quiet. Please, just swim. Do your thing. Quit making a fuss out of this. Everybody's looking at her. And see, God helps us and holds us and gives us that new sense of affirmation and also that new sense of identity so that the transformation is sure. And, you know, thank God, when Jesus saves us, we don't go back to who we are. We don't go back. We don't go back. We don't go back. I know some of you are tempted. You know, sometimes I walk through a wave of cigarette smoke and I remember. But you know what? It's not like when I was remembering when I was 19 years old. This is decades later now. It's when I was 19, I was like, man, where is that? I might want to do one of those again. Because one of the amazing things, there are two things that happened to me when Jesus came into my life. Number one, violent anger was over with. And number two, cigarette smoking instantly, completely, immediately just left me completely. Can you imagine Pastor Ron smoking a cool? Ain't nothing but a cool. Nothing but a cool, Mr. Liston. He was like, what you smoking that weed? No, ain't nothing but a cool, Mr. Liston. No. But it's over. It changes. So God deals with our belief system. Another way of saying it, belief system BS, God deals with our BS. And so he just helps us to come through. Yeah, I said it. I said it in church. You need another. My New York friend appreciates that right here. She's a New Yorker. She appreciates that. All right.
Oh, it's so freeing, too, when you realize, you know, here we were 5 years ago going through this week-long program, and they help you come up with what they call ungodly beliefs. A belief system. You know, here I am in my 50s. I've been a Christian for many, many years, follower of Jesus, been really transformed. I had 15 ungodly beliefs. They creep in over time. And you know what one of my ungodly beliefs was? One of my ungodly beliefs was that because I was Jordan's stepmom, that my grief couldn't be nearly as real as my son's and my husband's. So we'll just push my grief aside and really worry about them getting through it. And when I owned that ungodly belief and said, that's not true, I began to come through my grief. I began to come out on the other side. God wants you out on the other side. He's got a path for you, and you can come through. You can come out.
That brings us to our third point. That's all about what God did for us. Now, who are we? The third thing is that Jesus makes us his disciples. He entrusts us. Here's another way of saying it. He entrusts you and I with the mission of God. And we're on assignment. We're on call. We're here for him. And we're excited about it. You know, when you're whole, you get excited. Like, you ever, just like over the vacation or whatever, vacation or holidays, where you play so many video games or you eat so much food that you're like ready to get back on purpose. You're ready. You're just like, man, I got to go back to work. I can't take this anymore. And it becomes, you become so whole, so complete. You're like, Lord, I want to be you. Put me in the game. You know, a lot of people are just Christians, but really there's a second step. And that is when you get so well that you say, here I am, God, and then God uses you to help other people. Yes. You're on mission. And it's amazing because the process that God puts us in is he wants us to be around the right people. He wants us to be in a good atmosphere. He wants us to be around good friends. He wants us to be in church. He wants us to help us to overcome our pain, our suffering, our trials, our sorrows. All these things are incredibly important in the process to the point where then Jesus says to us, as he did to his disciples in John 20, verse 21, he says these words in John 20, verse 21, peace be with you, as the Father sent me, even so I'm sending you. I'm sending you. This is part of my renewal, that God's sending me. You think, well, I'm not ready. That's what we always think. And you know what that is? That is a ploy of your enemy to tell you that you're not ready, because really, it's not about us being ready, it's about us obeying God. It's about us obeying God. It's not about us being ready. Could you imagine? I mean, sometimes we make the discipleship process so complicated that it's like 7 years later. Well, I'm a disciple now. I've been through every class. I've been to seminary. I've got my advanced. I've got my PhD in theology. You know, are you kidding me? A 16-year-old can get her driver's license in 10 minutes. A 16-year-old. Every 16-year-old I know is at a wreck. And every true disciple has had a wreck also, but God says, that's okay. You stay in the game. It's okay. It's okay. What's important is you start doing what God has called you to do. You start getting engaged and getting involved. And you know, that's what we want. Jesus is all about doing the deed of God, doing it. Build your house on the rock. Obey these words. Do what God says to do. And it's so life-changing to do what he says to do. When I talk to my daughters, Victoria and Isabella, go clean your room. They don't go back there and disappear, and 2 hours later they come out and they say, Daddy, I memorized what you said. Go clean your room. No, that's not what I'm saying. It's, did you clean your room? Well, let me talk to you about it in the Greek. The Greek says, The Greek language says this. And let me tell you how to exegete that. Isabella and I, we started a small group around that theme. No, it's about, did you actually really get engaged where you're doing what God says to do? Because you can't really get anywhere unless you do something about it. And if Jesus says, I sent you, you begin to see yourself differently. You don't see yourself as a poor, needy, broken somebody who has nothing. No, you see yourself as the light of the world. You see yourself as a city on a hill. You see yourself as more than a conqueror. You are ready to charge the gates of hell with a water pistol. Why? Because you know who you are, and you're more than a conqueror.
Absolutely. So good.
Thank
so
you.
Good. So good. I was thinking about this yesterday. We had a Leading on Purpose class, which I do once a year, and we brought in people to come and really discover their purpose. I know a number of you have been through that. We had 38 women that came. I don't know where my guy friends were, but it was all women, and we had a great time.
This one was taking care of the kids.
I know. Thank you very much. And keeping them from drowning. But we had a great time. But here's what I was thinking about. We also move from that position as a disciple of, do I feel like going? Do I feel like going to this? Do I have time for this? Instead, we go because I know somebody who needs this, and they won't go if I don't go with them. That's number one. Or number two, I wonder how I could serve. I wonder how I could serve. I mean, I could go around the room. You know, I think of Julie and Kelly, who are probably two of the busiest women in this church, and they lead so many things, and they've been involved for years. And Kelly said to me the other day, you know, Julie's going to come after all, because I invite a lot of people, and a lot of people are coming, and I can't cover them all myself. And Julie, who's doing her PhD and studying, canceled her plans so she could come. Now, that's a disciple. That's what disciples do. And Hannah, who was there, I don't know where you are, Hannah, but she was there. And at the end of the class, she's like, you know, I love this so much. I work at ION. She said, how can I serve what you're doing? How can I serve? And I said, we got a Love Your Life event coming up. And she goes, I'm going to screenshot the information, and I'm going to send it out to a bunch of my coworkers because they need this kind of thing. See, that's what disciples do. And I never feel like I have time. I never feel like necessarily, you know, quite honestly, I get paid a ton of money to do what I did yesterday for free. I get paid a ton of money, and a part of me says, I just want to go where I'm getting paid.
She gets, in the corporate world, she's just talking about in the corporate world, not in this church.
Not in this. Yeah, they didn't pay me yesterday. What happened?
No.
No, but the reality is,
thank you for doing
that. Clearing
it. Yeah.
But the reality is, and you guys live like this, so many of you guys live this way, I'm going to show up and I'm going to give and I'm going to serve because that takes me deeper as a disciple, giving it away, serving, giving it for somebody else's sake.
Man, there's so many things that I could talk about. When you talk about our people who know that they're sent and they know who they are, the difference they're making. Let me show you, pop this picture up of a Bible study on Park Avenue Connect Group. This is one of our many Connect groups. But let me tell you how it happened. I walked in with John Lupo. He's got the New York Yankee hat on, and then we're going to go to a video to close this out on a video story. But John Lupo invited me in to hear a pitch. Yeah, he's an investment banker, and he wanted me to hear a pitch. And so I heard this pitch, this multi-million-dollar idea, and all the right players were there, and I was just sitting back, just mind blown by the whole thing. But in the process, this room that they're in right there is connected to a trading floor. In the process, every once in a while, I'd hear the people in the trading floor just dropping F-bombs and screaming and shouting and just, I mean, I didn't know whether it was good news or bad news. I couldn't quite tell. And so they were just right over there doing that. And Johnny Lupo walks into this room, nobody's there, and he said, Pastor Ron, this is where we need to have a Bible study. So Johnny Lupo initiated that. It was so great to see, to go into the first, it's on Park Avenue, an iconic building, and Pastor Adam and I launched it, and then not long thereafter, Pastor Shino took that. That is his permanent Connect group every Tuesday on Park Avenue. These are people who are sent. John Lupo is sent. You are sent. Jesus eventually makes it clear to you, you've been with me long enough, he breathes on you, have peace. Go and be sent. Why? So that you can help others to cross over to their other side. I want to show this video real quickly. You'll recognize Tyler Perry, but let's ask ourselves, how can Jesus use us to be disciples to help others get on the other side?
Tyler, you are a brilliant visionary that embodies what the African-American dream truly is. You, sir, are an icon living. I am deeply, deeply honored to present the 2019 BET Ultimate Icon Award to my dear, dear friend, Mr. Tyler Perry.
Thank you. I want to say a special thanks to BET, my new family. I can't wait to get started over there with our new shows. Thank you so much for this. To Scott and everybody over there, thank you so much. To Viacom, Shari, who's here, Bob, everybody. Listen, from my heart, I want to say thank you. I couldn't help but think about my mother. Sit down. I couldn't help but think about my mother. I remember being a kid, about 5 years old. She would take me into the projects with her when she played cards on Friday nights with a bunch of women. Now, these women didn't have more than a 12th grade education, but they were smart black women. They were powerful black women. They had great stories to tell. And I was a five-year-old kid sitting there on the floor playing with my Matchbox cars, listening to them talk about their men, their relationships, and their pains. And when one of them would get really sad, another woman would come in and make a joke, and they'd all start laughing. I didn't know I was in a master class for my life. I would get home and my father would be beating my mother and doing all kinds of things and saying all kinds of stuff to her, and he would leave the room and I'd walk in and I'd imitate one of those women and she would start laughing. There was a power in that that I didn't really get until I got older. I remember being about 11, 12 years old on my way to my new school, and I got to this intersection. I had to walk past pimps, prostitutes, walk through a graveyard, get to this intersection, six-lane intersection, and there was a man standing there saying, "Will someone help me cross? Will someone help me cross?" And there were all of these people that kept passing by him. I said, "I'll help you cross." So he told me he was going to my school and he was going to sell candy there. That's how he made his living. So I helped him cross the street to get there. We became good friends. His name was Mr. Butler. That moment reminded me of my mother, bringing her out of pain into laughter to help her cross. My first 10 movies were all about her subconsciously, wanting her to know that she was worthy, wanting black women to know you're worthy, you're special, you're powerful, you're amazing. All of that was about helping her cross. When I started hiring people like Taraji and Viola Davis and Idris Elba, they couldn't get jobs in this town, but God blessed me to be in a position to be able to hire them. I was trying to help somebody cross. When I built my studio, I built it in a neighborhood that is one of the poorest black neighborhoods in Atlanta, so that young black kids can see that a black man did that and they can do it too. I was trying to help somebody cross. That studio was once a Confederate Army base, and I want you to hear this, which meant that there was Confederate soldiers on that base plotting and planning on how to keep 3.9 million Negroes enslaved. Now that land is owned by one Negro. It's all about trying to help somebody cross. While everybody was fighting for a seat at the table, talking about Oscar so white, I said, y'all go ahead and do that. But while you fighting for a seat at the table, I'll be down in Atlanta building my own. Because what I know for sure is that if I could just build this table, God would prepare it for me in the presence of my enemies. Rather than being an icon, I want to be an inspiration. So thank you, BET, my new family. Thank you, everybody. I want you to hear this. Every dreamer in this room, there are people whose lives are tied into your dream. Own your stuff. Own your business. Own your way. God bless you. Thank you, BET. Thank you, Scott. I love you guys. Thank you.
Excellent. Let's stand up together. This is the theme of what it is to be and become, becoming and being a disciple. Eventually, it gets to this great moment where you're not just living for yourself. You're not just living to get well. You're living to help others. Yes. You're living to be sent by Jesus. And C.S. Lewis said, you don't ever really get to be transformed and get to be whole through just trying to go after that. You get it by focusing on Jesus. Mm. And that really, in this church, is all we ask.
Yes.
Look for Jesus, and he'll take care of the rest.
All right, let's pray together. Father God, I truly believe that this morning, even as we've been sitting here, that you're speaking to our lives and speaking to hearts. Maybe the Lord's been speaking to you this morning that this is your year to cross over. This is your year to get past what's been eating at you, holding you back, keeping you down, wounding you, lying to you, pushing you down. This is your year to cross over. We have a place for you at this table. You belong here, and you belong to God. Make this your year to cross over, Lord. Help every one of us to cross over into new places. You say you take us from glory to glory and strength to strength. Maybe this is your year to step up and to actually bring someone with you, that person at work, that neighbor in your building, that mother of a child that your kid goes to school with, whatever it is, Lord, we're going to cross over with more arm in arm by our side. Now, Lord, I just pray your grace that we've been thinking about this week of fasting would fall on us. The grace to be bold enough to go get what we need for you. The grace to be bold enough to step out of our comfort zone, to move beyond our schedule and move beyond our insecurities and go right where you called us, God. May this be the year for every one of us here to cross over to your greatest days.
You've been listening to the Messages Podcast with Every Nation NYC. If you enjoyed our message, please rate and review us on iTunes. It helps others hear the message of Jesus, and we really appreciate it. If you have yet to spend time with us in person, we would love to welcome you to one of our services. Visit everynationnyc.org to find all the info you need to attend a service. We will see you there.